We also bring you greetings in Jesus' name. Again, we're thankful to be in God's house. Special to have Iva here today. Hasn't been here in some time, and we appreciate. Had a little conversation with her yesterday, and I think it's a very noble thing to be helping older people with their calamities and the things that they go through. And I feel more so since my wife is in her situation. But we watched the Christmas program the other evening as it was given. And the live stream to us was like having a front seat. We really appreciated what was shared. The memorization that went on, especially of this person who was waiting for Christ, and Christ had come and he did not know it. So what are the things today that some of us don't realize? As I was pondering on what to share on this at this time, just before Christmas, it came to me. Various different things. Next Sunday will be on Christmas Day. I don't want to take away from that message. But I was thinking of a lot of things. I was drawn to where it all started. This thing of Christmas, where did it all start? And all of you who have Bibles today, I'd like for you to turn to Genesis 1 for a very important point that I would like to make. If you do have your Bibles, I would like for you to turn to this verse, because there is one word in this verse that is very important. I don't know if you would underline it or circle it or what. But this word has something to do with the Christmas occasion. It has something to do with all of life. It has something to do with the fact that there might have been some fear last night about tornadoes. And this verse is in Genesis 1 in verse 26. I want to read this verse to you. And let's analyze it carefully, because there is one word in there that has deeply affected mankind ever since that mankind was created. And it says here, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." You might wonder, what is the word in this verse that I'm talking about? I guess we could leave it open and have you guess. But maybe that's not the thing to do right now. But the word that I'd like to bring out is simply the word "them." And I'll read it again. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." It's where God said, "Let's make man in our image." And then he says, "And let them have dominion." God did not say, "Let us have dominion." He said, "Let them have dominion." Who is them? Well, folks, it's us. And he says here that we would have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle. And then I find it interesting where he says over all the earth. Does that include the earth? You know, he talked about the birds. He talked about the animals. And he talked about all the things that creep on the earth. But here he comes in and says, over all the earth. So he was like saying, man, I'm making you, I'm bringing you here, and I'm going to let you have dominion. The reason that I believe that this is such a loaded word is because it makes us responsible. God created this earth and all these things that it is in it, and then he says, I will let them have the dominion. And to elaborate a little bit more on that, God was saying, I'm going to make an earth where there are all these things, and I'm going to let man have the say-so. I'm going to let man have the choice. I'm going to let man decide for himself. I'm going to put the power in man. I'm going to let him say what's what and how this is going to go and what I'm going to do and the choices that I make. I'm going to let them do that. I'll let them decide if they want to serve me or not. I will give them the dominion. I will let them be over these things. I will let them be the deciding factor of all the things that are in the earth. Maybe it's a little bit like a dad that is trying to raise his children and to teach and train them, and he just can't get it into Johnny to do it dad's way. And so dad says, well, look, Johnny, I'll let it do your way and let happen what will. But you know what? This word them, I will give them dominion, has all to do with the fact that God does not make us worship him. He will give us, let us make the decision. He will let us have the dominion if we're going to come to church today or not. He will let us decide if we're going to choose him or the devil. I will give them dominion. And last night when we were watching about tornadoes and there are times there are earthquakes and there are all these things that happen to the earth. Why is all those things happening? And you know, one question that came up last Sunday in the instruction class. Now, I don't remember exactly the question that was asked, but it had something to do with a question that is often asked when bad things happen. And the question is this: if God is so good, why do bad things happen to good people? And I'd like to inform you that my thought on that question is that it is a question that it is purely generated by the devil himself. And we might not realize it. I'm sure that a lot of people ask this question in all innocence. If God is so good, why do bad things happen to good people? And as I thought of that, I've often wondered the question myself, but I'm beginning to realize that that is no different than when the serpent came into the garden and he posed a question to Eve. And so the question, why do bad things happen to good people, people who decide to serve the Lord, why bad things happen to them, that is totally off the wall. It is not really the question. The question is, if the devil is the right choice, it's no wonder all these things are happening. And God is so good because there is a lot that God does not allow to happen in spite of us choosing the devil, of man choosing the devil. What all would happen if God would not be good? I don't think we could imagine the chaos and the horribleness of life if God would not be good and he would hinder the works of the devil in a lot of the things here on this earth. He gives us the strength to try to outrun a tornado. He gives us the strength to try to protect ourselves when evil comes. But God said, I will give them dominion. And sure enough, he did. He created the Garden of Eden, and it was a wonderful place to stay. But the devil, because of God giving us the dominion and giving us the choice, the devil came in there and set himself up as someone that is better than God. And so man chose the devil's way over God's way. And we have had this mess ever since. We have had this mess ever since. And people in the world are not recognizing it. There is something that is ingrained. I heard about 9/11 happening. And I think the following Sunday, there were more people in church than had been for years when 9/11 happened. So is something that when extreme calamity happens, that people turn to God? Why is that? It just seems like it's ingrained in people. You would think, if you would use just carnal human logic, you would think, well, if God is good and he allowed this to happen, well, no, we're not going to go on church. People would fall away. But they don't. It acts just the opposite. People turn to God. And people are saying their prayers. And you know, the fact is, God told man, I will give them dominion, and we had our say, and we messed up. And we've had this ever since. But God, in all his mercy and grace and his kindness, he reached down and said, I'm going to give them back the dominion that the devil stole from them, that the devil took away. The devil has been trying to take God's place and show himself as God ever since he was thrown out of heaven. But can you see the fallacy in this question that if God is so good, why do bad things happen? I mean, that's exactly the line that the devil wants you to believe. That's what he wants you to believe. He wants you to question God. And did he not pose questions to Eve? If God would be right, did God really say that? He posed the question. And today, if we would just realize that when bad things happen to good people, it's because God gave us the ability to choose and we chose wrong. And I would dare any one of us to say, if we would have been in the Garden of Eden, we wouldn't have done that. We would not have done what Adam and Eve. No, no. You're kidding yourself. You would have done it just as much as they did. But it makes us all responsible. So I believe that we would have a much better life, and even it would affect our devotion to God, make us more sincere, if we just really realize the truth that all the calamities that happen in this world today, and cancer and all these things that are happening, it is because God gave us the choice and us the dominion, and we messed up, and then he had to come and buy us back by sending us Jesus Christ. And he gave it as a gift. It was not something he had to do. We had our chance and we blew it. And he is here offering his free gift. And he can give us back the dominion to the point where we can say no to the devil. We can say no to his lies. We can say no to living like the world does. And we can say yes to Jesus. You know, I thought of our situation with Dorothy, when I heard about a day ago that Irene Schrock passed on. That's Calvin's wife, and we had gone to visit them several times in the last years. Whenever something took us close by Oakton, we stopped in and visited with Irene. Her bones were deteriorating. Calvin said it's like she doesn't even have hips. But he said, I'm thankful that she lived for this long. When the doctors first informed us of the cancer, they said she might have 6 months or a year. And instead of 12 months, I had her 12 years. But still, not being 60. And what that put the family through, to go through this cancer thing, and now she's dead. And if you really think about that, the groove that goes into her, why God, why? Why did you do this to Calvin? Why did you do this to the family? Isn't that exactly what the devil wants us to question? And then it makes us doubt the goodness of God when we follow that order. We just need to realize we have cancer because we messed up and God had given them dominion. It's not God's fault. He said, in the world you will have tribulation because you made the choice to have tribulation. It's just that when Adam and Eve did what they did, they had no clue. They had not the slightest clue what it would all affect. But I believe it affected the earth itself. Can you imagine when God created the Garden of Eden and put man in there and he created earth, that we would have an earthquake, a mountain that would blow up and kill thousands of people? You think God would have made an earth like that? Those things all came about and started to happen because man decided, man chose the devil. I do believe it. If man would never have sinned, these things would not be going this way. But God, because of his goodness, sent his son to the earth, gave him as a gift to where Christians can be free. Christians can be victors. We don't have to live under this. Yes, we do have the curse of sin. We've got the carnality. And when God sent his son, how was he going to do this? You know, when we read, and you know what? There's one thing I missed. I just want to make a confession here. The other day, as I was just thinking about Dorothy's situation, she's becoming weaker and weaker. Now she can barely stand. I took a video of the last time she walked as her feet were kind of shaking and as she was moving forward with her walker. I took a video of that, and I have that today, and I have watched that. But it's the last time she ever walked. Now she's in a wheelchair, and she sits there. She can barely stand anymore. You can tell she's gradually getting weaker. And as I just thought about, you know what, if my wife would be healthy, it's just this member up here. Nothing else about her is unhealthy. It's just this member up in her head that has got a problem. And I was just thinking, you know, if, you know, in our slaughterhouse once a week, we were furnishing soup for the workers. And Kay is kind enough to make the soup and all that. My wife has nothing to do with it. But I know that if she would be healthy, there is so much that we could do. We could work together. She could come down in the business until she could do some stuff for us and for the workers like she used to. And I thought of all the good times that we would be having right now if it wouldn't be for this mess we're in. You know, and you just think about it. We could go on a cruise or we could go visit people. But this way, I'm just tied down and I'm tied down. And I chafe under that. And I was like, God, why do you do this to me? And, you know, I caught myself. It isn't God. He gave them dominion. He gave us dominion. And we're the ones that are messed up. And God is just good enough to let me have my wife for who she is and for what she can do as of right now. I still have her, and she's in her right mind. So can you see how the devil wants to get us to doubt? And I resent this thing of God allowing this thing happening because you know, we could have it so nice otherwise. You see the train of thought. You see the train of thought. And it's a train of thought the devil would like for us to just follow and follow and follow and get ourselves down to where we're terrible and depressed. And that's not what God has for us. He says, I can show you how to have the victory in spite of all this mess that you brought upon yourselves. So God is good. And now coming back to going on here, when Isaiah saw God, he just couldn't help but say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. So now God, when he wanted to buy man back from our foolishness and from our foolish decision, he wanted to buy us back because he is so holy, he could not have a part of man's blood in his system. It had to be totally separate. Because he is so holy. And you know, when the angel came to Mary, and Mary said, how is this going to be? Because I know not a man. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. It's going to be a work of God. And isn't it amazing that when a woman conceives and is carrying a baby, that that baby does not have one drop of its mother's blood? And, you know, common logic would just say, well, you know, that's not logical. Because the mother produced it. She grew it. But the way I understand, that's how it is, that the baby's blood has no part whatsoever in the blood of its mother. It comes from the father. And so do you see the wisdom of God? When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, not an ounce of that was blood from the human race. It was blood from God himself. If it would have been some blood from the human race, it would not have worked. It would not have worked. That blood that was shed was 100% from God himself. Had no part of Mary and her flesh. It was blood from God himself. But because he was born of Mary, he had this literal flesh. And he had the fleshly feelings. And that's why he was tempted in all points, like as we. Yet he was without sin, because his blood was holy, and it was from the Father. It was from his Father. Now that's literal. The babies that are born today do not have their mother's blood. And isn't it something? How do the evolutionists explain that? And God, when he made that woman from Adam, he was thinking at that point that when babies are born, they will not have the blood from this mother, because the time will come when I will give my son to be born of a carnal woman, and no part of that, cannot accept any part of that blood, because carnal blood cannot be shed for carnal sin. It has to be spotless, holy blood that is shed for the remission of our sins. That's why we can be saved. And going over to Genesis 3, he says, unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. This is the things that came on them because of the them, where God gave them dominion, and it was because of their choices. But the first promise of the Savior, now in some Bibles, there will be a black star. If you have a black and white Bible, whatever, black words, there is. I've seen a Bible where there was a star, beside this verse, that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. As this was the first promise of the Savior. This was the first promise from God that I'm going to make a way possible for you to escape the clutches of the devil. I'm going to make that way possible. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He's saying that I'm going to put an enmity there. And that enmity comes from the God part that will have nothing to do with the devil. It is there. And even today, literally, ladies do not like to have any part of snakes. Usually not. It's just an enmity there. It's just a whore. I will not have it. And I think it's something God put there. That's literally. But spiritually, the emphasis more so spiritually, that there will be enmity. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus made that very clear. You can't serve two masters. You can't have a part of both. It's either me or the devil, one or the other. We don't mix. We're completely separate. He says, I will put enmity. I'll put a division in here. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's going to give the devil a death wound to his head. Yes, it's going to cause pain to our Savior. And it did. Extreme agony and pain to come down and walk this earth and be so tormented and so horribly used before he was crucified. It bruised his heel. But it was a death blow to Satan. So through that, God gave his Son. I'd like for us to all say this together. John 3:16. There are some very important words there too. Gave is a word that is so important. Let's say it all together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I've heard of people who say that's the most important verse in the whole Bible. For God so loved the world. He gave us our choice and we chose wrong, but he so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, remember the dominion that was given to them, whosoever will, it's our choice. You can do what you want to, young folks, or anybody here. You can go out there and serve the devil. You can go out there and have your good time. You can go out in the world and do all kinds of things. It's your choice. And God is going to let you do it if that's what you make up your mind to do. He gave you dominion over that. But remember, things come due. You can go out and spend your money. You can spend it all you want to. But the day comes when your bank account will be empty and you're going to be out of money. When things are spent, they become due. It's that simple. And if you want to live a life of sin, you can. If you want to reject the free gift that God gave, you can reject it because you have dominion over that. But remember, when money is spent, it affects your bank account. And I'm not talking about just literal money. I'm talking about spiritual money. I'm talking about the deeds that you do. You just go out there and you do and you just don't care. Let's remember the simple things in life. A lot of discussion was had about Revelations. And how when you just study them and study them and study them, that, you know, you can see all these complicated things. Maybe you can see them coming together and be real simple. And then you are out to persuade your brethren that this is what it means. And maybe you can really have some contention there. But let's remember the simple things that the Bible says. He says to love one another with a pure heart fervently. That won't change. He says to consider other better than yourself. That won't change. Let's keep those things as number one, as the first thing we do when we discuss Revelations and the things that are hard to understand. As I was thinking of the Christmas program, and we had all these gifts here, and Christmas is the time of the year when we give a lot of things to each other. A lot of gifts are shared. People want to give. It's such a good time to remember the gift that God gave. But sometimes we can be too much in things for ourselves, wondering, what am I going to get? What am I going to get? I remember when I was in my teens and the Paris PI had in their letters to Santa. And little children were writing in there what they wanted for Christmas. And there were these letters to Santa, and it was kind of interesting to write what the little children wanted and what they were saying about this. I heard of one letter that was written by little Billy. And he wrote this letter to Santa and said, there are three little boys who live in this house. Jeffrey is 2, David is 4, and Billy is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good most of the time. But Billy is good all the time. Signed by Billy. He wanted something from Santa. He wanted Santa to know that he is really a good boy. Why? Why in the world did they ever come up with such a thing as Santa? In my opinion, it had to be something the devil cooked up. It's just not, to me, it's just not for Christian folks, because it is a lie. Always. There is no thing such as Santa coming down a chimney and filling the socks with gifts. There's no such thing. And let's not try to tell our children such a thing. Because Santa really ends up just being mom and dad. Also, there was a little boy who wanted a watch for Christmas. And he just couldn't quit talking about this watch. It was watch, watch, watch. He wanted he wanted a watch for Christmas. And Dad got so tired of hearing about this watch, he finally told him, I want you to quit talking about this watch. But one evening, Dad told the children that he'd like to know what their favorite Bible verses are. And this little boy said, my favorite is Mark 13:37, where Jesus said, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. He just couldn't forget about the watch that he wanted. And isn't it times when we almost like want something so bad that we make the Bible kind of say what we want it to say? When we really look at things from God's perspective, it's not a matter of being good. It's not a matter of how good we are. It's just a matter of what our motives and intents are in our heart. That's what it is. Did Jesus not say that the publican was justified rather than the Pharisee who was like Billy saying, I'm good all the time? No. It's just that we are not good of ourselves and that we desperately needed the free gift from God to come down and save us, and now we can have a new perspective. It won't change the tornadoes and the earthquakes and all the cancers and the different things that we have in life. That will not change. That will go on. But so often it's just our perspective. The older I get, I see all these different problems that a lot of dear people have. And it could be the person that is like the Apostle Paul, who has devoted his life solely, totally to mission outreaches and to working for God with his whole heart and all his strength, all the power he has. And he himself will be afflicted by cancer if that's what God allows. But God said that there is nothing, no calamity in this earth that can befall you that you cannot come out as the victor. I have confidence that Irene, she lost her battle with cancer, but where is she now? That is the question. Young people, you can live, like I said, any way you want to, but when you draw your life's last breath, and it might be in some kind of vehicle pileup, it might be in some else, the thing that you had totally not thought about, and you thought you had your whole life to live, and all of a sudden, just like that, you can be snuffed out, and you're gone, and now what? The Bible is very clear. The other thing that is interesting to me is there is no one here today. There is no one who hears the sound of my voice that knows the second that you will take your last breath. No one knows. So we're all living on borrowed time, and we do not know. But the thing is, God knows, and he has that already set. He has that already set. He knows when each one of us is going to take our last breath and this heart becomes still, the body starts getting cold, and you'll be taken out there and put into a hole in the ground and covered up with that earth. He knows exactly when that time is. None of us know. Do you want to know? We couldn't handle that. We could not handle it. If we would know. And God knew that. So it's in his mercy that no one knows. I can't imagine how life would be if we would know. So, do you have room for Jesus? Do you have time for Jesus? Do you have time for his free gift? And the children, you know, when they were doing their Christmas program up here, it was very interesting for us to see all that. And there was once a play that was going to be acted out. And there was a little boy named Billy that was supposed to do a certain part in this Christmas play. And they had everything was supposed to be memorized, and Billy practiced and practiced and practiced. He was supposed to be the innkeeper of that play. So finally the time came when they were doing the play. And Billy was there holding up his lantern, and he was looking out into the darkness. And then Mary and Joseph came. And Joseph said, "We need a room for the night. My wife is about to have a baby, and we need a place to stay." And Billy said, "I'm sorry, there is no room in the inn." And so Joseph and Mary turned and left. But as they were leaving, little Billy did something that totally disrupted the play. It was totally not planned. As they were leaving, he said, "Hey, wait a minute. Come back here. I'll give you my room." And that is the big question today in all of Christmas. All the gifts, all the shopping, all the things that are done, all the food that is made. Do you have room for Jesus, and can he have your room? There's a couple of times that my wife and I went on a trip. And I won't forget the folks. One of them was when we went to Hutchinson, Kansas for the ministers' meetings. And we stayed at Marvin and Lois's house. And Marvin's would not have it any other way that we stay in their room. They just would not hear of anything else. That we stay in their room. And I felt so humbled. You know, you don't really want to go visit people and then stay in their master bedroom. But they wouldn't hear of anything else. And so we just accepted it. But I did not forget that kindness. And we went to one time when the ministers' meetings were in Plain City, Ohio. And we stayed, maybe it wasn't ministers' meetings. We were passing through and we stayed with Nelson and Martha. And they would not hear of anything else other than we sleep in their room. And they had other rooms. But they said that they would like to sleep in a closet for a change. And I was just amazed by that. Sleep in a closet? And they gave us their master bedroom. But the question is, are you willing to give Jesus Christ, after he gave everything, are you willing to give him your room? Let's kneel to pray.